those sort of final steps, personally, sort of look out for momentum killers. And how do you know what's the difference between a momentum killer and actually the idea was a bad one?
Yeah.
And we need to go all the way back to the, you know, when do you sort of concede that? You know, another piece of string, but
yeah.
You know, either, oh, actually, now there's been a pandemic, or, you know, something yeah. big externally that comes and actually this just isn't working.
Yeah, I don't know the answer to that, but I think I know how I find it out, which is actually, I make sure it's not only me.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the value team on this, where you can actually, someone's allowed to be, in one sense, you've got to set the temperature for what are we allowed to ask. Can I just ask the question here? Do we think this is working? And you'll need to have some sort of instinct in your own mind and read the room. But in one sense, you're giving permission to people to say, yeah, no, this isn't working, is it? All right, do we think this is a, do we need to go back to the drawing board again? Or are we actually, you know, are there some things here that we can address at this point? I think I'd ask those questions. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, there's a significance to stuff, isn't there? So changing the way you offer refreshments or the changes you're welcoming, I would suggest is fairly low level change management. Not quite who cares, but you know, you're not, for example, changing. So you know, so that there's the kind of the issue is how significant is it? And that I think has something to do with what are its theological implications and actually how will it be felt. So I remember, you know, we talked a while ago, like in the early days of Balaam, should we shift or fork up in the afternoon? Because we suddenly had our evening congregation, the marriage were having children. They couldn't come to an evening congregation, what are we going to do? Did we shift the whole thing to 4 o'clock? It was interesting because I thought, it's not a massive thing. What was interesting was what we encountered was not a strength of argument for why we shouldn't do it, but a strength of feeling for why we shouldn't do it, which for me was so frustrating because I thought I'm more of a logic man than an emotions man. And therefore I just couldn't. And it was like, will these people not listen to reason? No. So that was, but I think understanding, therefore, if you're going to pull the plug on a proposed change project, there are going to be some implications. The implications of, hey, we said we're going to do refreshments this way, it's not working, so let's do it differently. That's fine. The implications of, we said we were going to do a youth ministry this way with other churches, but we're pulling the plug. And that's going to come with some implications and consequences based on parental involvement, largely. So I think you want to be absolutely certain if you're going to pull the plug on something that's bigger. And I just want others in the room who I trust. And I think we'll come to this later when we talk about church planning. I think you've got to have a variety of different people. So in other words, in the good old days when it was, I think I had three apprentices to begin with. I had Ed Drew, Raph Adges, and Ben Wood, and me. At some point, Matthew joined us as well. You know, that's four blokes talking through our church program. It was like, oh, yeah, it's just like, yeah, this is, we're not getting, you know, what we want to get. And also, they're pretty fairly similar guys. So there wasn't a difference of perspective, which would have been helpful. So I think on that, is it a, do we kill this thing off? I think, I want others in the room. And then, I think if you do have to, you go up front. I think you can build confidence in your ministry decisions, the way that's communicated, the way that that's done. I don't know. Others are with him on that. I think, obviously closing Peckham, I knew it couldn't be my decision alone. Had to be the elders. I knew I had to wait for the other elder to get to a place because of the cultural issues that were involved. In other words, lots of black churches are small. We were just another small church. But it took me being away for summer on holiday for him to realize, how do you do this with a full-time job? Yeah, that's the problem. But the way in which we then handled that, I thought, was significant and had to be upfront. Yeah.
I think it must depend on how well you do the first five stages. And then if you brought people with you and they were with the big vision.
Yeah,
that's what's going to make you go back and think, oh, that's it's a little tweak or it's just not working. Like, yeah, presumably there was a big vision behind it that others have bought into, then if others around you will go, it's really not working, is it? Or they'll just be like, oh, no, that's a...
And I think that's very helpful, because I think you're making the point there as well, that it's our problem, not my problem. In other words, if you carry people with you and it's like, this isn't working for us, is it? Rather than your plan hasn't worked. I think that's helpful, isn't it? To do the foundational work early doors, once there's a sense of ownership of, we're all persuaded that something had to change. We're all persuaded of the better future. This doesn't seem to be working, but it's our problem to solve. I think that's a different dynamic. The trouble is, our leadership models are often not geared, I think, to helping this happen effectively, because our leadership models are often built around people. Who's the brightest guy in the room? So who's the cleverest? Who has the best ideas? Who's the best strategist? He has the ideas, and then he persuades everyone and forces them through by personality or lack of time or whatever. And it's just not helpful for when things go wrong, because you become defensive and you spin. I just think in the end it doesn't work.
Can I just float an example? We can not talk about it if we don't want to, but like just as an example of something that I've got in the back of my mind. Basically, I'm just quite persuaded by the American adult Sunday school model of like gathering for two sessions on a Sunday morning. So we try to do an adult Sunday school after a 4 p.m. service with like pizza, but it only gets like 8 or 9 people sometimes, which for us, a third of the church is quite decent. But I'm attracted to pushing the button on my own, saying, Let's be a morning service church. Let's meet like early enough to have an adult Sunday school slot afterwards, or maybe the other way. I'm not committed to the other way around, but like that is just, I just feel even after a year, moving afternoon to morning has got some other, it's got some other implications, but just that big change of adding in a whole extra session and asking people to do that, like that just takes, I'm just so aware that takes so much buy-in. And it may well not work practically for a church the size we are. I just thought that was an interesting case study of if you want to make that case for change, then you've got to really make it with a run up and have some good answers and other people in the room that have really bought into it.
My observation would be, even before you do the case for change, you've got to do an awful lot of work, I think, on what's not working. So the danger, we've said before, haven't we, that the danger is inadequate analysis of the problem leads to an inadequate solution being provided. So the more work you're doing on, what is not working? Because once you work, what are you not getting that you want, or what are you getting that you don't want? Identify those two things, and then you're in a place where you can say, okay, how does what we do at the moment undermine what we want or encourage what we don't want? Because the danger is you run too quickly to a solution, and it's a solution, but what is it the solution? What is it the problem that's addressing? And is it the best way to address that problem. So I will ask you about, you know, in one sense, why do you want an adult bike school? Why do you, I am sympathetic, but the question is why? And let's say the argument is there is insufficient theological knowledge on essentials. Let's, for argument's sake. Okay, well, that's significant. Okay, so which essentials? All right, how urgent is that? Right, where or how could I address that? What are the best ways to do that? And at that point, you can start, actually, it doesn't have to be as, Sunday school is one of the options. Do you remember, I always say, teenagers think, should I, shouldn't I? And most, sadly, some of the Harvard Business Review did some work to show that lots of organizations do the shall I, shan't I. And you know, so most organizations think like teenagers. Add in a second genuine option. Do I do this or do I do that? Add in a third, and the solutions are normally significantly better. So I always say to people, four. So that's also a guy who's planting, one of the plants into Delhi at the moment, an Indian guy going back. I said, what's your plan? Yeah, okay. I want you to have four plans for how you can do this. One is the pioneering model. The other is the kind of mother, daughter, church, plant scenario. There's a hybrid in the middle. The fourth is, you know, let's look at the combination of those. So in other words, on your problem, inadequate theological knowledge on some essentials, like come up with at least three potential solutions to that. And usually the fourth is kind of, oh, okay, yeah, oh, yeah. So that would be one thing I want to do.
Yeah, it's weird because there's a kind of, on that one, the level of awareness of problem is more, I think quite a lot of people at Christchurch would buy into there was a problem at Christchurch from the, or just generally in conservative evangelical Anglican culture of just, if you only get expository sermon once a week or once every other week, if you are out in Sunday school, you never get any doctorate. You know, the percentage, the amount of time, even if you stop the expository sermons every once in a while for a doctrinal series, the percentage of time you get, I mean, it's why knowing God works in the different places, right? Like, I think people have just seen that long-term problem, but generally the image, it's not necessarily like a massive, like, blaring problem in the discipleship of people in Grace Church, but it's like preparing for that, not ensuring that it's not a problem in the long term in Grace Church as well. Yeah. You know, it's just interesting to
read.
Sorry, I'm just using this
It's ask yourself what's not working here. And but don't do it on your own. I'll others with you. And then you analyze that in your progress.
What are your thoughts on in the first steps, I guess? SWOT analysis. Have you heard of SWOT analysis?
Yeah, strengths, weakness, themes,
opportunities, threats.
Yeah. SWOT with an O, not SWOT with an A, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Opportunities and threats, yeah.
Yeah. What are your thoughts on using that to do step one?
Yeah. I'm a massive fan of tools, if tools can be useful. Just make sure you've got the right tool that you're using. And I remember someone saying, what's the expression? To a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And so I thought, actually, that I'm potentially guilty of that. You know, I discovered that, you know, there's this new thing called an Enneagram that, you know, categorizes people into nine things. And I'm thinking, every single staff problem can be solved with the Enneagram. So it's like, you need to do an Enneagram, you need to do an Enneagram. It's like, hang on a second, just calm down. You know? So there's that danger in there that to a hammer, everything looks like a nail. So in other words, get the right tool to do the right job. And just ask yourself, what does the SWOT analysis do? Is that the tool that I need to work out what are the strengths of this church family? What are the weaknesses of this church family? What are the opportunities? What are the threats? But that's good. It's information. Just I doubt that would be the only thing you want to do. But I will happily use that. I think the danger is with something like that, we just need to remember, we need to factor in the one and two Corinthians stuff, don't we? In the sense that our God is wonderful and will work with weakness and imperfection to make stuff happen. And I think the stewardship question is one that I found quite helpful, because I find I cannot work out, so in other words, I can do a SWOT analysis on the church plant and say, actually, not a lot of strengths, a whole lot of weaknesses, there are some opportunities, there are lots of threats, oh, nightmare. I think for me, the stewardship thing is, God has put us in this situation with a number of opportunities. He's entrusted resources to us, both financial and time and energy and people, sort of human resources. And I think the question is, what is the best thing that we can do with the opportunity and the capacity and the ability that we've got before us? So in other words, how do I ensure that we're not wasteful with what God has entrusted to us, and actually we're useful? So that category, because the weakness argument is you can never win. So the pious Bible guy who says, look, we should do this, and you say, well, actually, we can't, we're pretty weak. And it's that weakness can never be used as an answer not to do anything, because the Lord works through weakness. And you're thinking, sounds like I'm arguing against the Bible, and that's not a great place to be. But the stewardship one, in one sense, is what is the responsible use of the resources that have been entrusted to you? And so I think you can say, look, there are loads of opportunities. Which one do we do? Well, given who we are and where we are and what we've got, it looks like that would be a sensible thing for us to do for this season. So I think it is worth looking at that. And if you're referring to your own situation, you've got to go back and you've got to ask. Let me talk. So the Peckham situation is very interesting. So we went into lockdown with about 30 adults and 20 kids, and it was precarious, but we thought, do you know what? This might actually be working. Then lockdown came. But we just thought this is not straightforward, but we are going in the right direction. It's slow. We just want to push down to the small course. We think, it wasn't push down to the small, it was basically just Mark's Gospel and Conversations. Someone had been converted, thinking, by the end, we were kind of 12 to 14 adults and fewer kids. And what was interesting was, if you'd started with 14 adults back at the start, and that was the start, you'd have thought, great. Largely because two things had happened. Throughout the last 2 years, we'd experienced something together, which had sort of pushed us together. It had been relationship forming and a shared experience. So there was a level of unity and trust and love at the end that we didn't have at the beginning. So if we'd had that and 14 people, we could have said, we're doing church out of our front room for now. And that's just what we're going to do. And everyone could have bought into that and said, look, we want to do a church. This is not where we want to end up, but it's a stage on the way. And we could have persuaded people perhaps that's what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And then it might have been a different trajectory. The problem was where we were, we had a variety of people saying, actually, we need a full-time pastor. Right, who's going to pay for that? Well, we can't do that, can we? Secondly, we need to do a big church. 14 of us. If we do kids ministry, we lose 4 people straight away. So we're down to 10. One of us is preaching. If the family's off sick, we're down to sort of, a small Bible study. It's just, someone comes in, will they want to join us? Do we look credible and so on? So I think there were those, I've lost track of my own thoughts. But I think it was, in your situation, it's worth asking, where are we? What are we trying to do? How are we trying to do it? And how are we trying to do it? You have to have buy-in. So if I'd said at that point, guys, we're going to do house church, we're going to go back to house church, and it doesn't matter if we've got 14 people. There's a lot of love in the room. There's confidence. We've come through a whole lot of stuff together, and we still believe in the vision. So what would it go into house church? The trouble is that's not what people wanted. And therefore, actually, it became, actually, we can't do this on camera, so the decision was made. So I think long answer, SWOT analysis, any other tools like that, they're worth doing. Yeah. We're trying to work out where are we, and we'll come back to that a bit when we look at the church programme, but it's a critical question. If you've not read that chapter in in Hamilton's book, I think is a really helpful chapter. Where are we? Because obviously, we're in Vauxhall. If we want to go to Westminster, to know that we're in Vauxhall is really helpful, because that's the beginning of the journey, means we're going the right direction. If, however, we're convinced that we're not in fact in Vauxhall, but we're in Brentford, it's a very different journey. Or rather, if we don't realise, if we think we're in Brentford, but we're actually in Vauxhall, and we take this journey, we're going the wrong direction. Happy? Why doesn't someone pray? Someone happy to lead us in prayer? We become effective change managers for the sake of the gospel.
Father, we pray you'd help us to be good stewards of the resources that you, the resources that you entrust us with. Help us to be humble servants who want to serve. Help us to be humble listeners to others and their input and wisdom. Help us to be humble to see when our plans are not the right ones or haven't worked. Help us to, yeah, to just have the wisdom that is from above. Give us wisdom that pursues what is pure and right and full of mercy and good fruits. Yeah, we just pray for your guidance in the different decisions. Please lay on our hearts the things that you want to see happen in the church, and just the big changes you want to see happen, and then raise up the people and our own insights to bring those about. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.